All right, good morning, everybody. There's the power. We love when the anointing makes itself obvious. Hey, if you'd like to follow along your Bible, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 9. We are going to finish out the chapter today, and while you do that, I'm going to ask the Lord to bless this time of teaching. Father, we come to you humbly asking that now, as we turn to your word, you'd give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, and Lord, purpose, that we would not just hear the words and even memorize them, Lord, but in our hearts apply them to walk in truths, in power, as a witness unto you, Jesus, that we might then be a witness unto this world for you, for your purposes, for your kingdom, because we have been bought with a price. And everyone here today in this room and even on Facebook, Lord, that's listening, that knows you, in relationship with you, is called to be a minister for you. So may that sink in deep, and may we find truly our calling and purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to move this a little away because it sounds a little loud to me. In Hebrews chapter 9. Now, we've spent some time in this, right, the last couple of weeks. Just want to read verse 15, which Pastor Kent has really covered well as far as Jesus being the mediator, and then let's take off from there. And for this reason, he is, speaking of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Man, now again, Pastor Kent covered all that really well. I do just want to share from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, he specifically emphasizes that. Now, of course, emphasis also on the word one, meaning only one. There is no other one. In fact, it means the exclusion of anybody else. There is just this one mediator between God and man. And it would be easy, I mean, to understand, and of course Jesus did bring the Godhead. He is God the Son. That's Jesus, right? So his qualification for the purity that his bloodline brought to the redemption of our sins is obvious, that there is no other, right? It completely satisfied the need that God had for a redemptive life, right? But the mediator is a go-between, a reconciler, this middleman that unites both. So the emphasis here is that Jesus is the mediator of that covenant, right? But man, the man Christ Jesus, because he was able in as a 100% human flesh to accomplish a sinless life by being filled with the Holy Spirit. That picture that was given at his baptism where the Spirit came upon him, rested upon him, and then from that moment now he was taken out and went through, you know, the temptations that he went through, and then walked a life completely without compromise, that he would be able to then bring us as human flesh together with God, reconciled because of the purity of his blood, but also the purity of his life. And that's so much the picture that we look at today. And notice who he did it for, those who are called, right? Or as John 3:16 says, for whosoever would believe in him, right, should not perish but have everlasting life. So the invitation is open to the world. And that's part of what now the author wants us to understand, right? All of mankind is invited into this invitation. Even though the book of Hebrews was written primarily to the Hebrew Christians, and they're the ones that are struggling because they really want to keep that kind of connection between the sacrificial system and the sacrifice of Jesus or what he did. They want to somehow keep that still united, or even maybe go back to it, because faith is something that needs to be exercised, and it will be challenged, and it will be tested. The scripture, you know, teaches us that. And so it's much easier in their minds probably to retreat to the works that they had been practicing that kept them. And we're going to read that verse today. It kind of kept guard on them during this time until now Jesus has come and fulfilled the law, right? So this is being, it's an invitation to all, but you have to RSVP, right? The invitation. Otherwise, it's like saying, no, I'm not going to show up. This is a party you don't get to crash. We're talking eternity here, right? And that's what's at cost. Look, he did this, and what has been reserved for us now is an eternal inheritance. That's the promise to them, but also to us, because God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? So that kind of moves it past just the exclusion or the exclusivity of the Hebrew Christian now to all who would believe, all who would call upon his name, right? And the reason why that party needs to be accepted, that invitation, right, is because of the cost that it cost God. And he says it right there, that the new covenant was by means of death. So the mediator that Pastor Kent has been talking about the last 2 weeks and showing us how Jesus is that accepted one and only mediator, today's message, the mediator must die. But he's the hope. He's the only thing. And yeah, and that's what now the writer, the author of Hebrews, wants to explain. So again, the Jews understand the severity in what their life has always practiced was necessary, which is blood covering for their sin, to now move it to the truth, which is blood covering or blood removing. That's what really needs to be said, removing the sins, right, of man. So that's why the blood of man, God the Son, needed to be shed. So let's pick up now in verse 16 and move on. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book or the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission, removal, forgiveness of sin. So this is really interesting because, you know, up until now, the author's been talking about the covenant, old covenant, new covenant, right? And so we kind of can understand that because we've been reading a lot about the Jewish culture and their history of the old covenant and what they were doing. And now he's trying to, you know, speak to them about the new covenant and what that is and how it needs to be accepted and really focused on, right? But now he switches to the word testament. Now it's interesting, he switches to that word for clarity because in the Greek, it is the same word, right? But he now wants to cover it in a different way. That word, that word testament, it is, I have it in my notes here, but I can't find it. Written out, it's very clearly. But what it means is that it's a contract, it's a disposition, it's a will. It is a last will and testament. So God first used it more as his dispensation, a time of this is how I want you to learn what I'm going to do, but this is what I'm actually going to do now in this new covenant or this new testament, this last or new last will and testament, if you would, that I'm going to write. Now, the author makes it clear that until the testator dies, the will, the testament, isn't worth anything, right? Janice and I have a will, and everything goes to our kids, right? And some things go to specific kids, right? But no kid gets anything until we die. You know, that's, I still have control of it all, right? But I want to share this, right? And so I've written this down. Well, Jesus, the God the Son, the creator of this testament, also needed to die, that it would then be able to be put into action, right? In fact, there in verse 18, that, you know, the author makes it clear, even the first covenant, the sacrificial system, the purifying of the temple, the tabernacle, all the implements and stuff, it was powerless without the blood. And the whole story of that is in Exodus chapter 24, and I'm not going to go through it all. But needless to say, there it specifically says that after Moses had written down the precepts of God, so this wasn't just the Ten Commandments, but it was like now God is starting to say, talk about the feasts, and this is what the men must do, and this is how the people must do it, and this is what the priest does. And so God, you know, wrote all that, gave all that to Moses, he wrote it down, right? But it didn't take effect until it was sprinkled with the blood. Goats and the heifer, you know, if there wasn't the blood, then they would mix the ashes of the heifer with water, and that came off the hyssop, and that helped to you know, sanctify everything. Almost everything was purified or cleansed with blood that involved anything that God was doing with his temple, with his worship, with his people. Now, it's really interesting, you know, as a school teacher, one thing I have to do every year is I go through this training about blood and the pathogens that are being, see, and Chris is like, yeah, we have to sit through these videos to talk about the pathogens that are transmitted by blood, and because we have to be really careful. You know, I got 150 students, and they all got different kinds of blood running through them, you know, but it's, so we got to be careful of that stuff. But everything that involves the Jewish culture of religion, of their faith, was focused around blood. Now, why is that? Well, this is what it says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. See, God, knowing that life is in the blood, and so it took life to redeem or make atonement now for the death that we're all cursed with. We are cursed with death. Adam and Eve brought it on, right? The word atonement means to cover over or to pacify. And it literally means to cover over with pitch, or another word for pitch is tar. So, you know, any of you have ever, you know, blacktopped your driveways or even just had any kind of experience with tar, you know the blackness of it. It's not something that a little bit of light gets through, or it kind of has a translucent quality to it. Or no, pitch is black. It covers, right? It hides what's underneath it, right? And that's exactly what God was using the symbol, the symbolism, or the ceremonial quality of blood for in all the things that he called to be covered with it, right? It wasn't that, you know, as the tables and the garments and the people were being sprinkled with blood, that it was somehow changing their property. Like all of a sudden, oh, that chair now, which was a wicked chair, is now a cleansed chair. It wasn't that the people that were wicked now had blood sprinkled on them. Now they are a holy and never going to sin again people. No, it was a way that God could now accept them as being covered to be able to be with him, have relationship with him, but in hope of now a better covering or a better removal coming of their sins. Because if you look over at chapter 10 and verse 4, for it's not possible that the blood of goats and bulls could take away sins. It only covered it, right? And so it had to be the blood, right? And from the beginning, even back in the day of Adam and Eve, when they, you know, they fell, they sinned. And so now they're in rebellion against God. And the word sin is just an old English term. It's an archery term. It means to miss the mark, right? So, our culture gets really hung up on that word. Like, they don't want to talk about sins anymore. It's, everything's relevant now, and there's not a There's not a specific, this is wrong and this is right. Now it's kind of all fluid, and what works for you might not work for me, but it works for you, so it's okay, and I'm not going to judge, and don't judge me. And that's more what they're thinking about is don't judge me, right? But no, but God calls out specifically that there is sin, and sin leads to death, and it will separate you from him. So, but Adam and Eve, they missed the mark. Now, you remember when God approached him, was like, Adam, where are you? You know, and Adam was hiding, and all of a sudden it's called out that he's naked, you know. Now, he'd always been naked, but now he was aware of his nakedness. Now, I heard a pastor once talk about when he was, you know, he was a young kid, he got saved, and so he was really afraid to get in the shower, like strip down and get in the shower, because he was afraid God was, you know, Jesus was going to come back and find him naked, you know. That's not really what we're talking about here. We're not just talking about not wearing clothes. You know, like, you better stay dressed all the time, Christians, or if that rapture happens, I don't know what to tell you. All right, that's not what it's saying here. The nakedness is the openness of our sin nature that's before God. And you remember that back from Hebrews chapter 4, when it said in verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, he's not talking about us giving account of what kind of fashion we wear. He's talking about us giving an account of what our hearts are really like and what those inner thoughts and motives and actions and ways we are with each other are. We will give account for those things, right? So, of course, you know, Adam and Eve, they tried to sew some fig leaves together, and there's all kinds of jokes about how rough fig leaves are and how that didn't work and stuff. But the truth was that God came down and had to kill animals and take off their skins and give them clothing that now covered them, covered their nakedness. But all symbolic, again, right? Because the fig leaves could have, but they were just trying to hide. God said, no, it takes blood. It takes life to die for me to be able to accept you. And, you know, Adam and Eve, they were still accepted, but they were cast now out of the garden and not in their pure state anymore, not in that righteousness. Right? And that's what we have to really focus on, is the righteousness. That's what God is looking for in us. And righteousness is just a big, long word that just actually defines the beginning of it, which is right. Righteousness just means being right, doing right, thinking right, being right. Well, what's right? God is right. God is righteous. And that's what he calls us to be. And he's given us the ability to be that. Now, again, why does it take this life? In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. So nobody's righteous. Like, nobody does right all the time. This is why I pointed out at the beginning that in Jesus' humanity, he did. By the Holy Spirit, he did right all the time. He was 100% man. Now, he was also 100% God. Now we go, but that doesn't make sense. You can't be 100% of two things, because that's then 200%. No, he was 100% both, but left that power, that divinity, that privilege in heaven to come and be mankind, that he might, by the Spirit, walk in that righteousness, that we now can become that righteousness, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, he knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that qualification necessary to enter heaven in him. In him. That's, again, why the author of Hebrews is writing this book. It's like, don't dilute this. Don't remove yourself from this. Don't walk away from this to what is now a worthless covenant, because now the new covenant has been established. This is what you need to stay focused on. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That brings a universal statement, right, to the purposes of God. All have sinned. Not just some have sinned, not just certain countries have sinned, or not just certain family groups have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? It's his unmatched holiness, righteousness, that the character that is undefiled, no shadow, no turning in him. He's pure, he's holy. That is why his Holy Spirit works within us to bring us to that recognition of being more Christ-like. Because holiness is the standard, right? And everybody's got that problem, right? Then it goes on in Romans 6:23 to say, for the wages of sin, that, again, falling short, all have sinned, missed the mark. The wages of missing the mark is death. We all die. Death rate, 1 out of 1, right? Except for those couple guys that were in the scriptures. We're not going to get into them. But for mankind, we all die. But I will share that Romans 6:23 goes on after it says that we're all going to die. But, sharp contrast, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in Christ, we actually have accepted now that invitation. We've RSVP'd. I want heaven. I want to be with you. I want to worship you. I want relationship with you. God offered, I accepted. I hope you have too. Don't let yourself be deceived into thinking because you are an American, because you live in a conservative community, because your family tie, somehow great uncle, you know, Shmuel, was a, you know, a deacon in the most highly holy Roman Catholic Church or something. I don't, people get really strange about how they think they'll get in by somebody else's righteousness. No. Every animal, every creature is naked before God and must give an account to what they've done. With the invitation to Jesus. Now, well, you say, well, and this is, again, kind of the world's view. Well, okay, I'll pay for myself. I'm not going to mooch. I'll take care of it. Sorry, you can't. Why? It's like trying to use Confederate money today. It's worthless. You know? You can't buy your way in. You can't work your way in. And you can't even by your own death pay your way in because your blood, my blood, is tainted by sin. Right? Again, missing the mark of perfection of righteousness. That's all that means, but that is all that that does mean. See, how do you look at it? How do you see yourself? How does the world see themselves, right? They're willing to sacrifice themselves, but they won't, they can't, and you can't stand before God without that sacrifice of purity, of holiness, right? We need our sin removed. We need to be perfect and holy, to be united, to stand in the presence of a perfect and holy God. Well, that just sounds impossible then. It is, without Jesus. But with Jesus, with God, all things are possible. Then we have that place of being able to be perfected. Because, as I just shared in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have now the righteousness of God upon us, that robe of righteousness. That's how we see ourselves. When we go before the Lord in corporate prayer, you know, there are a bunch of robed people in this room that are our green, just like in the upper room in the book of Acts, right? In one accord, we yes and amen, we all want to bless and see healing upon Pastor Ken. We're in agreement. And we're all standing there, all dressed the same in God's throne room. And he's listening to us. Why? Because we got his son on us, right? He sees his son. He doesn't see the failure and the fault and the mishap that you just went through this morning just trying to get here to church. He sees the righteousness of his son, right? And our culture hates that message because they, one, don't want to admit there is a perfect and holy God that they have to give account to, so they don't want anything to do with that. And they also don't want to somehow believe that they're that bad. Now, come on. I mean, I might have done, well, this thing, but I've never done that thing. God, I mean, look at that guy. right? We're always trying to shift rather than to just say, man, I need you. I am a sinner. And help me, right? But this is exactly why Jesus had to shed his blood. Absolute. Now, on the front of your bulletin there, I put a couple of verses. One, Paul, this is the way Paul describes it in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. You can look there if you want. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the buying back, that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as the propitiation for by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance or his foreknowledge, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So those Old Testament saints, how did they not all just get wiped out? Because their sin was covered. God had a plan for the removal, but until that day, until that right time, he was going to just cover it. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. That God, through faith in Jesus, we are justified. And remember, the definition of the word justified, just as if you've never done it. So it's not just going to God and he's like, well, you know, a couple weeks ago, I think we heard this same story. No, he chooses to remember our sin no more. God doesn't forget things. He chooses to not remember things. And the things he chooses to not remember is our sin. If we come to him for the cleansing that is in Jesus. I also shared with you there Galatians, because this explains even more so why the sacrificial system was in place. Why all these deaths of animals, why the laying out of hands and the transferring of sins and the slitting of the throats and the sprinkling of the blood and the blood and the blood and the blood and the man, it's more blood. And is the law then against the promise of God that we were supposed to inherit by faith? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly, righteousness would have been by the law. If the law could have done it, then it would have ended there. There wouldn't be this new last will and testament. There wouldn't be this new covenant if the old covenant could have done it. But the scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Faith and belief, it's those same things, right? But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, and this is the conclusion, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, just as if we'd never done it, by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So the tutor or the school teacher, right, is this thing that's trying to teach you. That's what I do. I try to teach those kids every day. And sometimes it's really challenging because those kids, they just sometimes don't want to learn. They don't believe that you're actually looking out for their betterment of their future. And they could care less sometimes, right? But it's still, there's still a standard, and if they don't meet it, they don't get a diploma. So it's still on them. They have to RSVP if they want to be taught, right? But the idea of the sacrificial system and this righteousness that God is calling for, this purity, was a tutor, the law. You got to do all these things, and you better not do any of these things. That was all to show us there's no way I can do and not do all those things. Because God never actually wanted a do and not do relationship, or I guess connection with us. He wanted a relationship that was based on what he has done and what he has brought, which is why he wrote the last will and testament. A last will and testament is written by the testator, right? It's not negotiable. Somebody doesn't die and then you go and negotiate the contract. No, once they've died, what they wrote, what they left is fact. And now there's just an officiant that officiates that will, right? Well, Jesus is that mediator, but he died, but he rose again. See? because death couldn't hold him. He had no sin of his own. He was made sin for us, that he then could participate in that death that we go through, but then death had nothing to grip onto him with because he hadn't done anything. He was pure. So not only did his pure life release him from death, but his blood paid the cost of all the sins that we commit because he was the man, Christ Jesus, mediator. I love that, right? But that is the answer to, well, what about going back? Or why not the sacrificial system? Or why can't I work my own way in? Because it was never meant to get you in. If there was a way to get you in by that righteousness, then it would have worked. There wouldn't have needed to be a second covenant. But it didn't work because that first covenant, those deaths, those animals, that blood, it might have covered you, but it didn't remove your sin. It also didn't help you not to sin. There was no help in that, right? But now, with Christ Jesus, upon accepting the invitation, we then receive his Holy Spirit in us that helps us now, gives us the power to choose, right? No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man, but God, with that temptation, has made a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We all love that verse because it assures us that we're never going to be tempted with something that we can't handle through God's Spirit. On the other hand, it's rough because we also read that by God's Spirit, we need to handle it his way, righteously, or we walk in guilt. Now, for the believer that is in that relationship, we then deal with that guilt, that conviction, by 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and departs that sin or that unrighteousness, as it says in Scripture, from us. So when we act unright, we can confess that sin and God removes it from us. Now, confession isn't just letting God know we did it. He knows. How do we know? Because everything is open and naked before him. So he's already there. Confession is that we agree with him about what needs to be done because of our sin, that we need to agree that it needs to be on Jesus, that it is only by Jesus, that it is by the blood of the mediator that was shed for that thing I just did that I know I can be forgiven, right? I confess it. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. By what right? By what means? Because his son died for that forgiveness. So I have that assurance as his son, as his adopted son now, that I have that privilege, right? Man, therefore, verse 23 says, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified by these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made by hand. So Christ didn't go into the temple. He didn't go into the Holy of Holies on earth as the high priest, even though he was, right? But now as our high priest, where did he go? Into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Everything on earth, was, remember, was a picture, was a type, was a shadow or representation of what heaven actually has, what it is, what it looks like, right? And so Christ didn't enter now the earthly place, which are copies of the true, it goes on, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Why? For us. For us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy places every year with the blood of another. He's talking about the Day of Atonement when the high priest would offer the sacrifices first for himself and then go behind the veil, the curtain, into the Holy of Holies where God was to then represent the people and with the blood of their sacrifices sprinkled on the altar and ask for that atonement, that purification for them, that covering, right? That's not Jesus. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, the whole idea here that the sacrificial system, the sprinkling of blood, it was all ceremonial, right? Because it was all a picture. It was a shadow of the substance that was to come. The substance is Jesus. Remember, a shadow has no substance. It can't hurt you. Sometimes it can scare you, you know, if you're, it catches you off guard, right? But a shadow cannot it can't do anything to you. But the substance that causes it, that's where the power is. That's where the strength is. And that's Jesus, right? So everything on earth needed to have that blood sprinkled on it to represent the purity that takes place in heaven. But it also says there in verse 23 that the heavens should be purified or cleansed. Wait, now, so you're saying that there's impurity in heaven? Well, what the scriptures are saying is yes. And I could just throw out there, if you read the book of Job, you understand that Satan was coming and going, right? Still is. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says that he accuses the brethren night and day. So he still has an audience, so let's kick him out forever. But God could have just done that or could just do that without having blood, couldn't he? I mean, that's, you know, God's God. You know, he can do whatever he wants. No, the answer is actually there in verse 24. The reason that there needs to be purification of heaven is for us, because we're entering, and we're the ones that are not pure, apart from the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm speaking this to a born-again Hebrew, right, don't go back to that old system. Don't go back to that religious thinking, which was only a shadow of coming to truth now. If I'm speaking to you, non-Jew, just coming, now you're in faith in Christ, don't go back to those old ways. Don't carry those charms in your pocket. Don't repeat those repetitious prayers that somehow we're supposed to make penance for your sin. Don't go back to a practice or a ritual that somehow you think brings you closer to God, when it is only by faith that we are accepted. But faith, belief, will be tested. There's actually a verse in Ezekiel where God calls out his people because they had been seeking him, but then also seeking other gods. And God, you know, they're praying, I know God's going to help me here, but I also want to do the Balaam thing over here. You know, I just want to make sure, you know, that something. And God actually says, I will answer you according to your false gods because you have not trusted in me. So he actually, because of the choice to not only believe in him, he will let a heart go astray if that heart desires, right? God will not force himself on anyone. His free will and the will to choose to worship, to love, to follow is our participation with trembling and fear in the salvation that he's brought to us. We need to always keep that in mind. Man. Now, once this purification, this day of atonement had come, right? The moment they walked away from it, they had to think about next year's already, right? Well, with Jesus, it's a one and done. One time, sacrificed himself for all. It is a finished thing. He put away sin by the purity of his sacrifice, by the purity of it, not only, again, his blood, but also his life, right? And proven that it was accepted as holy because he was resurrected. Death couldn't hold him. Remember what it said in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Jesus is the one who walks right into the throne room of God and is welcome to sit down and there makes intercession for us daily. That's why it's such a, it's wrong to have a crucifix. Now, I'm not talking about a cross, which is a symbol of what Jesus did in dying for us, but the idea of a crucifix where Jesus still remains on that cross, no, he came down off that cross dead, but then he rose again alive. That cross is empty. The cross, the work of the cross is finished. Now by faith, we have we've been reconciled with him. We have relationship with God. So don't let yourself be somehow deluded back to those things which visually you think mean something when God is like, no, by spirit and truth you worship me today. Not by going back to those things. And again, not that he should offer himself often, because the work is now finished. Otherwise, since the world began, Jesus would have had to have been offering himself to cleanse everything that was going on all the time with all humankind, because we are all related to Adam and Eve. And again, if you're like, well, I don't know if I believe the whole Adam and Eve thing, then just evaluate yourself. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need a Savior. All need a way, right? We need the Lord. The work of the cross is finished. And hell is never satisfied, it says. Proverbs 27:20 tells us that. Proverbs 30:16 says that it's never satisfied, because the payment of blood that it costs to satisfy hell, to not be part of that, we don't have the capability of doing, but Jesus did. We'll just finish up with these last two verses. And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, and this is, I love this, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So verses 27 and 28 are just really interesting. One is because it clarifies there is no reincarnation. There is no I die and then I live, then I die, then I live, then I die, then I live. I keep getting these chances to make it up. No, it's appointed to a man to die once and then judgment. That's it. You know, when I was little, I used to believe that, right? That I don't think about dying a lot when you're young, you know, but I always imagine, like, you die, you go to heaven, and then you negotiate. Well, you know, I didn't do that bad, and I was, you know, I kind of did these things, you know, and it was like, well, you know, remember that time I did this, you know? And then God would go, yeah, remember all the times you did this. Now, it's not going to be that way, right? But yet, that's exactly what the Jews think today, because they don't have a temple. They don't have blood sacrifices going on. They don't have a way to cover their sin. So now they walk in a state of, I do good things that somehow now are going to balance out or overshadow my bad things. That's what their Day of Atonement has become, because they can't walk even in the old covenant ways anymore, because God removed it. And he removed it now because faith has come. There's no longer a need of a tutor. Now it's faith in Jesus Christ, nothing. And again, not narrow-mindedness, simplification, that we wouldn't miss it. The road is narrow. Stay on it. The road is broad that leads to destruction, the scripture says. Lots of different ways to get off, but one way to be right. It's a beautiful assurance we have in him. Not a narrow-mindedness, no. But note that judgment is coming to all. Now, for the believer, for you and I, it's the Bema Seat judgment, where we will give account for everything we did, good or bad, in the body. But we're not kicked out. Those works are just burned up. That judgment of things that we did with wrong motives and stuff, yep, gone. But the right, the things we did in Jesus' name, because of Jesus' calling and the sensitivity of the Spirit to do it, those things are rewarded for. Right? Now, the one that doesn't have a relationship with, as it states in Scripture, right, is set for the white throne judgment. There, everyone who has died without the hope of what God was doing or now has done, because in the Old Testament, when they would die, they would go to Sheol. They would go to that place of paradise, Abraham's bosom, and await the promise. Man, it's like, there's got to be more than this. I died really hoping God was going to come through before I died, but I didn't, so now I hear him. Hey, now I'm here, and now what? Now you wait for what? Jesus to come and lead captivity captive, which he did. Sheol is empty now. because now you enter heaven directly. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord by faith, by relationship in Jesus, by what he's done. You stand before him. It's a beautiful truth, right? But that judgment that all will stand before, make sure that you have come to relationship with Jesus, who took that judgment, the wrath of God, upon himself for your sins, that you might not have that white throne experience, but the Bema seat experience, right? Not just forgiven, but forgotten. Because that is what the remission, verse 22, of sin means. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no removal of sin. Not the kofar, that is the covering, that is the atonement of the Old Testament, but now the remission, the removal, that is the New Testament promise in Jesus Christ, that promise of what it talks about as an internal inheritance. That's what we're waiting for. And when he comes again, Jesus isn't coming back again to deal with sin, because he's already dealt with it. He's coming back with salvation to take us home, to take all who believe in him, in his sacrifice, by faith. Amen. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that the author now, by your Spirit, and truly the author is your Spirit, has revealed these truths, that we would not in any way be seduced into walking back into former religious ways, or thinking that somehow works have provided an entrance, Lord, of higher means, or somehow an essential truth that Jesus did not bring by his death and by his blood. But Lord, through his sacrifice, we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness, and it is what you call us to. So may we, as believers, walk in the righteousness that you have given us through your Holy Spirit now in us, to be home in heaven, blameless and spotless by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone out there that has not received you yet, that has not received that invitation to the whosoever would come, may they this morning call out to you in their hearts, Lord, repenting, turning from their sin, asking for the forgiveness that is available by your blood, Christ Jesus. And may they come now into a relationship with you, your Spirit dwelling in them, and be filled and move forward for the ministry that you've called them to. As this morning, Lord, we would ask that the ministry you've given to us would be obvious, that we might walk in it, glorify you, and be witnesses unto you, Jesus, for it is only and all by what you have done for us. It is in your name that we ask these things. Amen and amen. Thank you for joining us today.